All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. This will be an expository series on Ephesians. This will be part 42, and we're going to look at four different passages and four different chapters for this message. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, chapter 3, verses 14 through 27, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Beginning with chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, from which, at this point, you should have a pretty good idea where this message is headed. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We've looked at it several times, and we're going to look at it again. And you can never look at God's Word, any one passage, enough, because there's always either something new to be gleaned therefrom, or it reestablishes God's truths in our hearts and minds. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, verses 1 through 5, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion. Once again, I want to add some more to the H2O water immersion versus living water immersion debate. The truth of which is foundational to our relationship with Yahweh via His Son's blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave. Now, in addition to Ephesians 4, let's begin this message by looking at three gospel accounts of the same event. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28 to begin with. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16, And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And actually, it's all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Of course, power comes with that for him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end, not to the end of the world, but to the end of the age. The Greek word is aion, meaning age. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark 16, beginning with verse 15, And he said unto them, Go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues or languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And then over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning with 44, with verse 44. Luke 24, 44 through 51. Verse 44, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Question. After having just read those three passages, question, do these three accounts represent different events occurring at different times, providing three different commissions, or do they instead represent three different disciples who presented the Great Commission in their own unique fashion without conflicting with one another? Well, hopefully, your answer is there are merely three different versions of the same event, because that's, in fact, precisely what they are. For example, both Mark's and Luke's account record this commission as having occurred immediately prior to Christ's ascension into heaven. Although Mark's account says nothing about repentance, nor the forgiveness of sins, and Luke's account says nothing about immersion and nor salvation. Both of them are nonetheless obviously referring to the same event, concluding with Christ's ascension to his new covenant throne, and therefore also the same new covenant commission. Carried out, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the apostle Peter, with the keys to the new covenant kingdom of heaven. They were not keys to the old covenant kingdom, as would be the case if Peter were preaching an old covenant immersion. Again, both Mark's and Luke's accounts of the Great Commission are referring to the same event and the same commission, carried out, as for one example, in Acts 2:38, when the Apostle Peter, with the keys to the new covenant kingdom of heaven, charged the old covenant Judahites gathered on the day of Pentecost, some who had just come to faith in Christ, Acts 2:37, when Peter charged them to repent and be immersed for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38, a combination So some of whom had just come to faith in Christ, Acts 2:37, when Peter charged them to repent and be immersed for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38, a combination of all three Great Commission accounts. Repentance from Luke's account and baptism from both Matthew's and Mark's account. To repent and be immersed in the name or authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, from Luke's account, and to be saved from that perverse generation, Acts 2:40, from Mark's account. In neither Matthew's account nor Luke's account is faith or belief cited. And in Luke's account, baptism isn't cited. Combine what's found in all three accounts, the sum of God's word regarding the Great Commission, and that's what we find Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2. Let's go over there. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be going back and forth between these accounts in Acts 2, or in Acts chapters 1 and 2, actually. But Acts 2 in verses 37 through 40. So again, in neither Matthew's account or Luke's account is faith or belief cited. In Luke's account, baptism is cited. Combined what's found in all three accounts, the sum of God's word regarding the Great Commission, and that's what we find Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. And now when they heard this, the prophecies regarding Christ, now when they heard this, they were pricked or pierced to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? They had come to faith. They had come to realize they had crucified the Christ. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation. I said earlier that in Luke's account, baptism isn't cited. But that's not really true, is it? Because the book of Acts is also Luke's account. Luke's the author of Acts. And he picks up in Acts 1 precisely where he left off in Luke 24. That is, with Christ's ascension to his new covenant throne. And then in Acts 2, in obedience to the Great Commission, we find the Apostle Peter using the keys to the new covenant kingdom, in which he charged those Judahites who, after hearing the gospel, were now believers in Christ, to repent, Luke 24, and be immersed, Matthew 28 and Mark 16, in the name or authority of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, same as in the name or authority of the Lord, preached in Acts 10, 47 through 48, there identified as a water immersion. One and the same Lord, unless, in Acts 2 and Acts 10, one and the same Lord, unless Peter had become an apostate between Acts 2 and Acts 10. Didn't happen. Which not only means Acts 2:38 was also an H2O water immersion, but that also the new covenant immersion Peter preached, that Christ, our new covenant king, commissioned in Matthew 28, Mark 16, was also an H2O water immersion. Unless, of course, the Apostle Peter went rogue and came up with his own baptism contrary to Christ's commission. Didn't happen. Question. Was this commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, was this commission, including its water immersion, an old covenant commission or a new covenant commission? Answered by the question, was Christ an old covenant king or a new covenant king when the commission was given? Turn over to Luke chapter 24 again. Luke 24, just before ascending to not his old covenant throne, but to his new covenant throne, Christ declared that he had fulfilled all things pertaining to the old covenant, including its water immersions and washings. Luke chapter 24, beginning with 44 through 46. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, which I was, while I was yet with you, obviously before his death, burial, and resurrection, that all things must be fulfilled, which all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Consequently, if you reject H2O water as the new covenant immersion, you have no alternative but to believe and teach that our new covenant king commissioned his new covenant disciples to be old covenant water immersed in an unspecified old covenant immersion. There were many of them, all of which He had fulfilled. Sealed with his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Thereby, you do that, you thereby nullify his fulfillment of the same. If you're going to teach that our new covenant king commissioned his new covenant disciples to be old covenant immersed, you thereby nullify his fulfillment of the same, and thereby repudiate his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave that inaugurated the new covenant. I have shared a lot of evidence with you scripturally proving that Christ commissioned an H2O water immersion as his new covenant immersion, this being the most potent and consequential of everything that I've shared with you. But in his sermon, number 196, preached on July 3rd, 22, Charlie Stewart claimed that there's two reasons, allegedly proving, that Christ commissioned that what Christ commissioned in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 were not new covenant immersions, but rather old covenant immersions. So let's look at his arguments like we have all of his arguments, and let's see if they're scripturally valid. Let's begin, before we go to his statements, let's go back and let's read Mark 16, 15 through 18, because he's going to be referring to this passage in particular, at least at this point, and Matthew 28 later. Mark chapter 16, and verses 15 through 18 again. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues or languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, here's from Charlie. Quote, "What about verses 17 through 18? Those things were for the end of the Old Covenant age. The signs that followed the belief that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Son of God, that came in the flesh in the first century, those signs were given exclusively to those days that were the end of the Old Covenant." End of quote. Amen. I couldn't agree more and have proven the same in past messages. Charlie continues, "Today in the New Covenant world, we aren't snake handlers. We haven't put the hospitals out of business. We haven't put the funeral homes and cemeteries out of business. Why? Because the Word of God isn't true? Because we don't have enough faith? No, because those things are not for today." End of quote. Amen. And I love the way Charlie put that. I'm going to probably borrow that and use it in the future, I'm sure. Charlie continues. He says, "The H2O washings are not for today." Well, let's find out if this is true. Charlie continues, "And the signs that followed whatever that baptizo was in Mark 16:16, we do not know exactly what it is." End of quote. Well, yes, we do. Yes, we do know exactly what the immersion is here in Mark 16. How do we know? Well, not by a Pavlov dog reaction, like Charlie often claims, or an eisegetical insert, as he recently alleged, but rather because the sum of God's Word demands it. In the same fashion, we know John's baptism in Acts 19:3, where no mode is cited, was a water immersion via John 3:23. We likewise know the immersion Christ commissioned in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, the commission Peter preached in Acts 2, or by the commission Peter preached in Acts 2 and 10, was a water immersion via the water immersion Peter preached in Acts 10:47-48, as commissioned by Christ in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Mark 16. And thus, yes, we do know by the sum of God's Word, As revealed in Acts 10:47-48, an immersion that Peter preached, commissioned by Christ in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, we do know, absolutely know, what that baptism was. It was a water immersion. Charlie continues, he says, but, quote, but we definitely know we have an issue because the signs that followed the belief and the baptizo into Christ are absolutely not for today. The H2O demanders have got a problem, among many others, with Mark 16:16-18. A problem? Do you have a problem? I don't have a problem. Not from Mark 16 or any other argument Charlie's made that allegedly proves his position correct. Charlie said something at one point, I didn't get the exact quote, but he said something to the effect in this message, let's read all of what's here in Mark 16. Well, to do that, we'd need to read beginning with verse 1, which isn't required for the purpose of this message. But let's go back a little further than Charlie did, and read some of Mark 16 again, but this time, let's begin with verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with or for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now note first, Christ, in this passage, is addressing the 11 apostles. He's addressing the 11 apostles. And that furthermore, Christ unbraided them. New American Standard has it as reproached them, or you could say chastised them. Them, the apostles, for their unbelief, because they believed not that he had risen from the grave. Then Christ commissions them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, including belief in new covenant water immersion. And then he says to them, the apostles, whom he had just unbraided for their unbelief, that as they preached the Great Commission, that those signs, in verses 17 and 18, would follow them, the apostles, in that age. Provided, of course, they, the apostles, ceased disbelieving. And let's not stop with verse 18. And then following the list of miraculous deeds, we find the following in verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The signs enumerated in verses 17 and 18 wasn't referring to those to whom the apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel, or to whom those people would have also preached the gospel, and to whom those people would at a later time preach the gospel again, and on and on and on through the generation of people that have heard the gospel today. The signs enumerated in verses 17 and 18 wasn't referring to those to whom the apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel, but rather to the apostles themselves. Further confirmed in Acts chapters 1 and 2. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 to begin with. Excuse me, Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 5 to begin with. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, and that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself. Who did he say to? To the apostles. To whom he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly immersed with water, but ye the apostles, shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So now we know, per the Bible, that what's about to occur in Acts 2 to the apostles is the baptism or the immersion of the Holy Spirit that we're first introduced to in Matthew 3:11 by John the Immerser, that Charlie has claimed is one and the same as is found nowhere in the Bible, water, living water immersion. Which, if true, creates but another catch-22 for Charlie, being that he's claimed, rightfully claimed, that the things associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for example, speaking with unknown languages, are not for today. He can't have it both ways. He can't claim on one hand that the miracles resulting from Holy Spirit immersion are not for today, and then at the same time claim that Holy Spirit immersion in Matthew 3 is New Covenant immersion. You see, it's Charlie who once again has another problem resulting from his unscriptural position. Back to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 and continuing. It says, "For John truly immersed with water, but you shall be immersed, the apostles, with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye, the apostles," continuing, "but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Note, just like in Acts 10, the only other time the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, the Spirit came on them. In other words, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit didn't occur with the Holy Spirit baptism, but rather with New Covenant H2O water immersion per Acts 2:38, which we'll get to again, I'm sure. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You should be able to see how this fits so well in with what the all three of the commission accounts in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. And verse 9, "And when he had spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Note, this is at the very same time recorded in both Mark 16 and Luke 24. It's the Great Commission per Luke again. The power in Acts 1:8 that would accompany the apostles was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, essentially one and the same as the signs Christ promised would follow the apostles in Mark 16, 17 through 18. Now jump over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. Verse 26, addressing the Judas's replacement by lots. But that aside, we don't need to deal with that. So just, I want to read chapter 1, verse 26, and through chapter 2 and verse 1 now. 1:26, it says, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Verse chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place." They, who? Chapter 1, verse 26, the apostles, now 12 of them. Verses 1 through 4, continuing, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of cloven languages as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." By the way, the Greek word pimplemi, or pimplemi, I think it is, translated filled here, can also be translated as influenced and or supplied. They were influenced or supplied, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not indwelled, but empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues or unknown languages that had come upon them, Acts 1:8, via the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance again. Who was bestowed with the unknown languages? As promised in Mark 16, the apostles. Further evidence of the same, look at verses 7, that is that it was the apostles who were the ones involved in receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking these different languages. Verses 7, it says, and they were all amazed, the Judites gathered for Pentecost, and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? All of the apostles were Galileans. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said, so forth and so on. And then verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Just as promised in Mark 16, the signs and wonders followed the apostles. Consequently, Charlie's claim regarding these first century signs, not the result of the Great Commission's H2O water immersion, but rather the result of the first century's Holy Spirit immersion, which was exclusive to the first century. Consequently, Charlie's claim regarding these first century signs being done away does not prove that H2O immersion, our New Covenant King commissioned his New Covenant disciples with in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, was an Old Covenant immersion that was likewise done away with. Because those signs did not pertain to all believers in all ages, but only pertain to the apostles and some whom they laid their hands on in the first century, and Cornelius and his household, who in Acts 10 also received the immersion of the Holy Spirit as a sign to Peter and his fellow Judahites that Cornelius and his household could be H2O water immersed into Christ per the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. When Mark 16, 17 through 17, is contextually understood as referring to the apostles, there is no problem, as Charlie claims from Mark 16, 17 and 18, for those teaching the New Covenant H2O immersions as commissioned by Christ in Matthew 28, Mark 16. Now, let's look at Charlie's next argument, allegedly proving that, once again, the baptism of our New Covenant King commissioned in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 was an Old Covenant baptism. Charlie, here's what he said. Quote, while we're on the subject, turn over to the passage they use right after they say Mark 16, 16 in the list of seven verses they always claim for their H2O water ritual, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. He then says Mark 16, 16. Keep in mind what that says. Mark 16, 16 is clearly talking about things that were exclusive to the Old Covenant. To the Old Covenant end of the world, that Old Covenant age, end of quote. Wrong. Only the list of signs in Mark 16, 17 through 18 that pertained to only the apostles, Ananias and his household, and some first century disciples the apostles laid their hands on. That's the only thing that were for the end or that were in existence until the end of the Old Covenant age. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is immersed shall be saved, and H2O water immersion was part of the New Covenant commission our New Covenant King imparted to his New Covenant disciples, was not limited to the first century, but was for all generations, wherever the gospel would be preached. Acts 2, 38, listen to this, here's some of the evidence for that. It was not limited to the first century, but was for all generations wherever the gospel would be preached. Acts 2, 38 and 39, and Peter said unto them, repent and be immersed, water immersion per Acts 10, 47 through 48, And Peter said unto them, Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children. And when the Judaites talked about children, it was almost always generational. It was never just their immediate children, but their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and on, at least two and three generations, and in most cases, way beyond that. Verse 39, For the promise to repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. End of quote. Yahweh's calling didn't only pertain to the first century, God forbid. If it did, we better hope that it didn't, or we're all without any means of salvation. Charlie continues, look at Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizo them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now watch, Charlie says. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Quoting from Matthew 28. And then he says, this is the way Matthew heard what Jesus said. We heard from Mark, now listen to how Matthew recorded it. Mark clearly was talking about things pertaining to the end of the Old Covenant age. He certainly was in verses 17 and 18. Now, Matthew, the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. End of the quote from Matthew 28, verse 20. Charlie goes on, we have got to understand the end of the world, the end of the age. And Charlie's absolutely right. It's not cosmos that you would translate world. It's the Greek word aion, meaning age. He goes on, the end of the old covenant age. Amen. Every single one of these Bible characters were living in the end of the old covenant age. All of this, old covenant, the end of the old covenant age. End of quote. Yes, indeed. The apostles to whom the new covenant commission was spoken were clearly men of the first century to whom Christ declared that He would be with them to the end of that age, which ended in 70 AD with the destruction of the Old Covenant Temple. And with what those first century disciples would have to endure, they needed that reassurance that Christ would be with them to the end of the age. But does that promise to the apostles standing before Him eliminate either the new covenant commission and gospel of Christ, or Christ's presence in the succeeding generations? Well, we better hope it didn't, or we're once again without any means of salvation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, it says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. First century believers, that's who Paul was writing to, same as the apostles in Matthew 28. 15 now through verse 19. And wherefore also I have heard of your faith, you first century Ephesian disciples, in the Lord, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness and power of His power, to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, blessings resulting from the Great Commission's gospel. Verse verses 20 through 21 now, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, it's Ion again, not only in this age, the end of the Old Covenant age, but also in that which is to come. The blessings, including God's presence, were not only for the age of the apostles, but also the age to come. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in the Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, it's Ion again, and in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, provided to the believers in coming ages via the Great Commission, including its H2O water immersion. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depths and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Just ask yourself as I'm reading this, does this only pertain to that age? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21, unto him be the glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Literally, throughout all generations. Genea, age of ages, Ion, Tun, Ion. Consequently, Charlie has no more valid an argument from Matthew 28 than he did from Mark 16. From Matthew 28, because it says that I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. Well, he was also, praise God, with those to the next generation and all generations following up through this one and all those to come. Praise God. The Great Commission's H2O. Charlie has no more valid an argument from Matthew 28 than he did from Mark 16 for the Great Commission's H2O immersion being an Old Covenant immersion, which, of course, makes no sense to begin with. That is, that our new covenant king commissioned his new covenant disciples to be old covenant immersed. The old covenant he just completely fulfilled, sealed with his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to his new covenant throne. Lastly, from Charlie, from the same message, he discussed someone who, before being H2O immersed, I'm not going to name him, but he discussed someone who, before being H2O immersed, had read Mark 16, 17 through 18, anticipating the same signs with him as they occurred with the first century apostles. Charlie went on to declare, quote, he was then in bewilderment as to why, after believing, when he came up out of the water and was expecting a Mark 16, 17 through 18 experience to follow, his words were, after coming up out of the water, that's it? End of the quote from Charlie. And hopefully, we now know, hopefully he knows, this person that Charlie's referring to, hopefully he now knows that was an unscriptural expectation. Because, as Charlie so powerfully put it, those signs which don't forget, accompanied the immersion of the Holy Spirit, were only a first century phenomenon, just like the Holy Spirit immersion was. And let me add something else important regarding false expectations at one's water immersion into Christ. First, water immersion alone accomplishes nothing. Nothing whatsoever. If it's not the Ephesians 4:5 immersion, the one immersion of the new covenant that gets us into the one Lord and one faith. If it's water immersion alone accomplishes nothing. If it's not the Ephesians 4:5's immersion for the forgiveness of sins, preceded by faith and repentance, that is someone fully surrendered to Christ, that is a man who's died to himself to live for Christ, as per Luke 9:23 and Galatians 2:20. As you've heard me say many times, including in this message and many others, unless a dead man to himself, is buried in Romans 6, 3-4's watery grave, and yes, that is what it is, per the sum of God's word regarding new covenant immersion, unless a dead man is buried in the Romans 6, 3-4's watery grave, there will never be a new born-again man raised therefrom. But even when that has occurred, it's a false expectation that lightning's going to fall from the sky or anything else supernatural. Now, don't misunderstand me. Something supernatural takes place. God's salvation, redemption, justification, and forgiveness are supernatural phenomenons that occur when in faith and repentance we're immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But those things occur in God's mind, not ours. He's the one who forgives. We're only the recipients of those incredible, miraculous blessings. Consequently, what should instead be experienced when the new born-again man or woman is raised from immersion's watery grave, when that dead man has been left behind in that commitment to Christ and he's raised to walk a new life in Christ, as it says in Romans 6, 3-4. Consequently, what should instead be experienced, rather than these false expectations, when the new born-again man or woman is raised from immersion's watery grave, is the euphoria and the exhilaration from knowing from God's Word that He's redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins, and that we're no longer held accountable for what helped nail Christ to His crucifixion tree. Thus, there should never be a "that's it" response from anyone, at least, who understands what God just performed in their life via the biblical means, the new covenant commissioned means of getting into Christ. In closing, Charlie continued and said this. He says, "Well, yeah, that's it. Because the only thing that H2O water did was rinse off some of his flesh, some of the flesh, meaning his dirt on the outside. It did absolutely nothing for the inside," end of quote. Of course, understanding, it's only Christ who accomplishes our salvation, forgiveness, justification, redemption, and all things comparable. It's only Christ who accomplishes that, and understanding that. Nevertheless, if what Charlie claimed is true, that it does absolutely nothing for us other than washing off the filth of the flesh on the outside of the body, then Christ, in Mark 16:16, Peter, in Acts 2:38-40, and 1 Peter 3:21, Ananias, in Acts 22:16, and Paul, in Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:26-27, and Colossians 2:11-13, were all liars. Romans 3:4. God forbid. Let God be true, according to His word, of course. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, once again and are so thankful, Lord, that you have provided us a means of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that we have a new covenant king already on the throne that ascended to the throne, Father, thereafter providing that commission and its means of salvation, including its new covenant water immersion, H2O water immersion. We're thankful, Lord, again, that you've provided us a word to understand these things, and that if we'll just take them for what they say and take the sum of God's word as required when trying to understand things that seem to conflict with each other, that you've made it clear for us exactly how this occurs. And we're just blessed to be able to know it, to be called by you to obey it, Lord, and to be able to be covered by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. Thank you again. We praise you for these things. We glorify you. We pray that you'd open hearts and minds, that there would be even a greater remnant who would respond to the truth of your word in this regard. To your praise, glory, and honor, for the advancement of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, in reaching and teaching the remnant and bringing the wicked to judgment. We ask these things, we claim them now, in Yeshua the Christ, Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen.